Well, congratulations, everybody. You made it here this morning. And more importantly, you made it to year 2022. Have you guys said that out loud yet? It's really weird. Year 2022. It sounds kind of like the year, like the Borg takeover, and we need help from Captain Picard. If you ever heard that before, maybe I'm showing my age a little bit with the Borg and Captain Picard. But it is an interesting year. Here we are in year 2022, and this is not a New Year's resolution sermon, so please understand that. That's not what this is. But I think when we come around to a new year every year, we kind of think, what are changes I can make this year? What are some positive changes I can make? You know, for some of you, it might be, maybe this is the year. This is finally the year I can stop saying, I'm just big boned. I mean, that's the problem here. I'm just big boned. Maybe this is the year I can finally stop saying that. Maybe for some of you, you're saying this, finally, hopefully this is the year that the masks finally disappear, go away, never return again. And if that's you, I'm sorry, that's cute. Here's a mask for your troubles. I hope that's true too, but let's be honest there for a moment, right? But when we think about going into a new year, I hope all of us followers of Christ, we're starting the new year thinking, what can I do for my Savior this year, Lord Jesus? What are you looking to do to grow stronger, deeper, and more consistent in your faith? Maybe that's what you're thinking about. Maybe this is finally the year you decide, well, I want to grow in my faith. And there's a lot of great ways you can do that through personal Bible study. Personal Bible study, like when you're at home during the days, during the weeks. We're starting this great new thing for our church this year in year 2022 is we're challenging our church saying, hey, we are going to read a proverb every day. There's 31 proverbs. There's one for each day of the month. And so we're asking people, hey, let's read through proverbs every month. So one proverb every day. And then also on top of that, one chapter out of Ecclesiastes each month. We're calling it a year of wisdom. And if you do that, that would be such a blessing. Maybe that's what you want to do this year. You want to get deep into God's word. Or maybe you're thinking, maybe this is the year I'll finally be able to like share my faith with another and lead someone to Jesus. Maybe that's what you're looking forward to this year. Or maybe you're thinking, maybe I'll start fasting. I know that's a weird word for Baptists, but maybe you're looking to fast. Maybe you're looking to do some other spiritual disciplines in your life. And those are all wonderful things. And they should be a part of your Christian faith. But here's the thing, if you're missing this one ingredient that we're going to talk about today, then it starts everything a little wrong. It starts everything a little off-centered. I mean, you could share the gospel with everyone in your workplace, share the gospel with everyone on your block. You could be reading your Bible every single day, but if you don't have this one ingredient, it starts a little crooked. And that ingredient is prayer. Prayer. Did you know that over half the New Testament books speak about prayer in just the first chapter of their book? And then all the rest of the books in the New Testament, almost all of them, speak about prayer at some point. Prayer is vital to our faith. And I know what you're thinking. Yes, Tyson, we know it's vital to our faith. We know prayer is vital. But today we're looking at not just prayer, we're looking at intercessory prayer. It's one of the mightiest things God gives us in our Christian tool bag. To intercede on the behalf of others. To pray on the behalf of others, even those who don't ask, especially for those who don't ask, for the lost, for those who don't know Jesus. And so that's what we're looking at today. Today we're going to get specific in prayer and focus on that. I think some of us, prayer kind of sometimes turns into, we pray, but it kind of goes on the bottom of the shelf. And it really only gets taken out when, like, in case of emergency. When something bad happens in our life, or something good, we praise God for that. But Paul's going to show us something this morning in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. Paul's going to show us we need the power of not just prayer, but intercessory prayer. Let me pray for us this morning as we dive in here. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for your word. God, thank you for being faithful even in the midst of our unfaithfulness. And Lord, I pray you would help us become teachable this morning, Lord. Lord, I pray, dear God, that your word would speak true to us, Lord, that your spirit would break down whatever barriers are going on here in this morning, that every person in this pew, every person watching, Lord, live streaming, Lord, that they would hear your word, Lord, and they would be challenged to go into this next year, Lord, saying, who am I praying for? Who am I praying earnestly for, Lord? What bold prayers am I making before your throne that someone would be saved, Lord, that someone would be rescued from a situation, Lord? I pray that would be our prayer here this morning. And we pray you would be glorified in everything you do and everything we do, Lord. In Jesus' holy name, amen. A young man sat on a park bench bawling, okay? A little boy saw him and said, sir, what's wrong? And the man told him the story about his brother who was in prison. And see, his brother was on death row and would be executed in just a few short days. The man desperately wanted to see Abraham Lincoln, the president of the United States at the time, but and asked the president for a pardon, but he knew that would be just impossible to do in a few short days. You can't just bust into the president's office. The man felt hopeless, hence why he's just weeping on a park bench. After hearing the man's story, the little boy said, sir, would you come with me? And he took the man by the hand and walked him into the president's office, through the guards, past the secretary, and nobody mumbled a word. The man couldn't believe it. He couldn't have gotten in to see the president, even if he had tried. But this little boy is walking him past everyone to the president's office. President Lincoln stood up as a young man entered with the boy. He looked at the boy and then said, how can I help you, son? See, President Lincoln stood up and recognized what was going on, and the man had the ability to go through all that opposition because he was the son of Abraham. That man met the son of Abraham in the son of President Lincoln in the park because he had access to his father. That son could go through everything. Through all the guards, the secretaries, through everything. He went through everything without any problems at all because he knew the father, because he was the son. That little boy had a lot of power in D.C. He's just running through the park. You realize that's the power we have in Jesus. That we pray to the Son of God. And we can go past through all the hurdles, all the heartaches, all the things. And we have direct access through our mediator, who is Jesus Christ. And we can go straight to him in prayer. Never forget we have this great mediator between us and God, and it's Jesus. Apostle Paul knew the power of the Son, and today he's going to ask us to share, he's going to ask us to use that power for the sake of others, not just ourselves, not just for the people in our areas, but to use it for all people. Today, Paul is going to give us perfect guidance in prayer for others. He's going to show us that God urges us to pray for all people, and especially our leaders. God desires all people to be saved as well. And God reteaches us the power of prayer by reminding us of the power of Jesus Christ. So the question we got to answer today is, am I an intercessor? Am I interceding on the behalf of others? Do the lost people in my life, do those who don't know Jesus, do they have someone praying for them on their behalf? Am I doing that on a daily basis? Do I know their names? So let's turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. And if able, let's stand for God's word. We're not standing for me. We're not standing for the platform. We're standing because we're reading God's word. So let's go ahead and jump in this morning. First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good and it is pleasing in the sight of our God, our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. For this I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I'm telling the truth. I'm not lying. A teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. You may be seated. Thank you. Lord Jesus, we ask that you make us teachable this morning. You break us in our spirit and remake us into you. Amen. So firstly, if we're going to be intercessors, we need to know God urges us to pray on the behalf of others, especially our leaders, to pray for all people. Let's look at verses 1 and 2. And you'll notice this morning we will stick close to the text. I'm one of those preachers that I love not just dipping toes in the text. We are going to jump deep into the text and see what's going on here, what Paul is trying to say to the Ephesus church. So it says in verses 1 and 2, "First of all, then I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions." When Paul uses the phrase, "First of all, then I urge," it means he's done with the preliminaries. It means he's done in chapter 1. He's thanked them. He said, "Hey, I'm thanking of you. I'm praying for you." He's given his greetings. And now he's getting to business. Actually, the Greek verb for "I urge," parkaleo, literally means call to one's side. When he says, "I urge," it's like calling someone to your side in an emergency. Something happens and you call them to your side. Or if it's getting serious, if it's real business, you're calling someone to your side. You're saying, "Hey, this is serious." Paul is not using prayer as a formality. He's saying, "This is the business of the church. This is everything we should be doing." And I love that. I love seeing that. Our passage today has become known as the Ephesian call to prayers because there's some problems in Ephesus. I don't know if you know this, but churches aren't perfect. I don't know if you knew that. Maybe you do. I remember when I first became a believer, I didn't understand that. I thought everybody was perfect. I was very young in my faith. I started seeing sinners in the church. I'm thinking, what? But no, there's always been sinners in the church. I have my pastor back home, Pastor Jerry Smith, is one to disciple me my younger years. He always said, "If you find a perfect church, get out of it. You'll mess it up." But, you know, he's talking to a church that's got sinners in it. And he's saying, "You know how you're going to fix that?" What does he start with? Prayer. And specifically, intercessional prayer. But as you look at this, you might be thinking, what are supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings? Well, these are four ways Paul is asking them to pray. And these are four ways we should always pray for people. So if you struggle with prayer, because I know some people that do, they go, "Man, my prayers, I mean, they just go about 10 seconds, and I'm going, Well, I'm going to help you out this morning. Here's some things to put some substance into your prayer. When you're praying and interceding on the behalf of others, this is what Paul says we need to do. Supplications are a request of specific needs given to God. No unspokens here. Okay, no offense to unspoken prayer requests. I know they're needed sometimes, but I think sometimes we get caught up in them a little too much. Supplications is to supplicate something for what something's going on. We are to get specific in our prayers. Not saying, "God, pray for that person in that place with that thing." No. I mean, do we even care? Like, do we know what's going on there? Are we praying for people, places, things? Supplications means to get specific in our prayers. To not just, you know, let it go and just, I don't remember. Let's get specific. Let's remember who we're praying for. Some of the most wonderful people you can come across in the faith are the people who pray for you and come back and check in to see how that is going. Because they're getting specific. They're remembering what they asked you to pray for. So, supplications, prayers. These are general prayers that could deal with health, family, or needs. He says, pray for general prayers. And this is important because Paul is later going to give us a reason why he says to pray for the leaders. He has a specific goal in mind when he's thinking about, hey, pray for all the leaders. He's not just going to say pray for the well-being. He's saying there's an ultimate goal here. But he is saying pray generally for all people. So general prayers. And then intercessions. Intercessions is the issuing of earnest, urgent, and bold appeals for divine action on behalf of others. And it's our focus today as we look at being intercessors ourselves. I meet with some student ministers from around the state. We Zoom it up. You know, I can never get away from Zoom anymore. But, you know, we get on Zoom and we talk, and there's just great fellowship I get to have. I meet student ministers that have been doing it for 30 years plus, and one of them said this. He says, and he kind of says it's a joke. Maybe there's some truth in there. He goes, "You know, you got to believe like a Baptist and pray like a Pentecostal." I'm not saying we have to get all yelly and all that, but what I'm saying is intercessions, to intercede on the behalf of others, is going to the throne boldly. You're asking for God to save people. And we're going to see later that is his desire. So we're not asking for something in pride. We're asking for his desire to become true. Are we interceding on the behalf of others that they could be saved? And the last thing Paul says that we need in a prayer, and I think this should completely wrap our prayer up in this, is thanksgivings. Thanksgiving is prayer that gives God the glory for all things. To give thanks for people, family, friends, and even, here we go, you see it, right? Our grace testers. If you don't know what grace testers are, you are very blessed. Grace testers are people who God puts in our lives that, I mean, God knows where your grace levels are. How much grace are you giving people? How much mercy? He knows, but sometimes we need to know. And he will put grace testers in our lives. They will test our grace. We are to even be thankful for them. Because the Bible says it's through trials that we grow in our faith, that we produce this thing called endurance. And so our prayers should be wrapped up with supplications, specific things, general prayers for whatever the needs are, intercessions, intercessing on the behalf of others, and thanksgiving just throughout. So if you struggle with prayer, maybe use those four things in your prayers. It will help you. But Paul also says to pray for kings and those in authority over us. According to Andreas Kostenberger, if prayer for political rulers could be urged in the times of the emperor as cruel as Nero, it is hard to imagine a scenario in which believers are exempt from the present command. See, Nero was an emperor during 1 Timothy. So when Paul says we're to pray for our leaders, he's saying even this guy. And if you don't know, this emperor liked to hang Christians on lampposts and light them on fire for his courtyard. Paul's asking them to even pray for this guy. Let me ask you this. Do you pray just as fervently for President Biden as you pray for President Trump, or vice versa, or wherever you're at on that? Are you making supplications, prayers, intercessions, thanksgivings in your prayers? Because I'll tell you, it's easy to do when it's someone we favor. That's easy. Pray for people we like or don't like. But when it gets to someone that we don't agree with, sometimes those prayers, they kind of... But Paul is asking for prayer for leaders, not just for the well-being, yes, but he has an ultimate goal in mind. And I hope this opens this text up for you. It shows you why he's asking for prayer. Because, you know, it's easy to do when it's someone we like. And Paul has a very particular reason, though. He's asking for prayer for kings and authorities. Paul has an ultimate reason, and that is to pray for our leaders. So let's look at verse 3 and 4 again. Like I said, we're coming back to the text. Y'all going to know this by the time you leave. You're going to be like, man, we were in that text all morning. That's how we roll. So let's read verses 3 and 4. Pray for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good and is pleasing in the sight of God, our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Man, we like that term, peaceful and quiet. That's nice. You know, I don't know if you guys know, but we just went through the Christmas season. And it's nice. I love the Christmas season, but sometimes peaceful and quiet's wonderful. I think a lot of people look at this verse and they say, see, we're supposed to pray for those authorities to leave us alone so we can have peace and quiet. That's actually not what that means. Because if you read it in context, Paul has something else in mind here. The term peaceful in the Greek here only occurs here in the New Testament. This is the only time that this word peaceful occurs in the New Testament. That's weird, right? You guys get that? Like, the only time? Well, as Paul's life illustrates, this peacefulness does not mean freedom from turmoil. When he uses the word peaceful here, it's meant to mean peace from the civil authorities so the apostle could continue to engage in extensive gospel ministry. He's asking for prayer for the leaders so God's kingdom can grow. That's his reason. That's the big kicker here. To make it crystal clear, Paul is not asking for peace for his well-being, the well-being of other Christians, or even the well-being of the authorities. In this text, right here, his main reason he's asking for prayer is for gospel progress, for the story of Jesus to be proclaimed to the world. That's why he's asking for it. He's asking for the church to pray that God would bring peace and quiet life so that the gospel could be proclaimed. And this interpretation makes a whole lot more sense if you know who Apostle Paul is. I mean, Paul has never concerned himself with politics, his safety, or his general well-being. He's deeply concerned with the souls of others, so much so that he's going to lose his life over that. Now, it doesn't mean that having political things is bad. As Pastor Ken says, we can get some coffee. Trust me, I have my own, all right? It's great. But in Paul's context, he has one goal, one mission. And why? Because that was Jesus' goal. When they asked Jesus, what are you here? What are you doing? I'm here to seek and to save the lost. Paul is simply just following the footsteps of Jesus. You know, they were always trying to rope Jesus into political debate. You get that, right? If you read, they're always trying to catch him, always trying to bring him to one side or another. But how did Jesus get through all that? He focused on the kingdom of God. He wants his people to have a quiet life. He wants them to have good things. He's not against that. But he understands in internal matters, there's something more important here going. You realize Jesus turned away people at times. Jesus, I'll follow you. I'll do anything. Go sell everything you have. Oh. Well, Jesus, I'm ready to do this. I just gotta literally have a funeral for my dad. Nope, you gotta come now. I think we wouldn't really like Jesus if he was here sometimes. I think we sing a lot about, but in the New Testament, the Jesus I see, he's got a mission. And absolutely nothing was getting in the way of that mission. And he had faith that God would take care of everything else. Because there's other important things in life, of course, but he had faith. So when we pray for our leaders, are we praying that lost souls would be saved? Are we praying God would hold back government forces in order for the gospel to progress? Or are we praying for political points or personal favor? When we're praying for our leaders, are we praying for our own glory or for the glory of the kingdom of God? I ask because I have to ask myself. So learning to be intercessors, we know that God urges us to pray for all people and especially our leaders. Secondly, God desires all to be saved. Let's look at verses 3-6 again. God, our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth, for there is one God and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. Is God's desire our desire? We are to pray for those who do not look, act, believe, or even smell like this, because some of you do smell differently. Okay, I'm just going to say it. But we're to pray for people who are not in our circles. We are to actually hunt them down, too, and share the love of God to them. And that's sticky, and that's different. And why? Because God desires all people to be saved. But there's also something I wanted to talk about here. I just couldn't help it. Although we are to pray for others, intercessory prayer is praying for others. We're praying on others' behalfs. There's also some wonderful positives that come to the prayer. Like whoever's praying, there's something that amazing that can happen to you too. Here's three benefits to being an intercessor. Firstly, praying for the lost brings us closest to God. You are never closer to God's heart than when you issue earnest, urgent, and bold appeals for divine intervention for your lost friends, family, or strangers. You're never closer to God than when you're doing that. Why? Because God desires all people to be saved. It's his desire. And when our desire is linked with his desire, we are closest with him. Now, of course, we know there's a difference between desire and will. His will is sovereign. It never changes. But his desire is a bit different. We know that not all will be saved. But the beautiful thing about God is it is his desire that all be saved. So praying for the lost brings us closest to God. Secondly, intercessory prayer is the ammunition God gives us to boldly proclaim the gospel to the lost. When we are in continual connection with God through prayer, it recharges us for battle. Being that close to the throne has a tendency to give us the courage of Joshua, man. But when we go in cold, when we share the gospel without intercessory prayer, we go in without ammunition, a lack of courage, and quite honestly, we're probably already beat up. But we are praying on the behalf of others. It's like we can't help all of a sudden. I mean, think about it. If there's someone in your life you know that doesn't know Jesus, and you dedicate this week, every day you're going to pray for them four times. In the morning, at lunch, afternoon, and night. You're going to pray, not for, I mean, it's good to pray for their health and things, but you're specifically going to pray that God would save them. I guarantee you, by the end of the week, you're going to want to start sharing your faith with them. Because you're getting real close to the throne of God. Because you're with what He desires. Thirdly, intercessory prayer blows minds. It truly does. Here's my student minister coming out, okay? It blows minds. I've literally taken lost people with me evangelizing on the streets. And they go, why are they coming with you? Because they've seen God work. And even lost people recognize when God is working with people, working around people, because when you go share the gospel with people, if they start accepting what you're saying, if they start accepting the gospel, that's not because you did something great. It's because the Holy Spirit was already working in their life. And it's amazing to see. Not only does it have a tendency to encourage us to keep going, we get to see God working in other people's lives. It can even encourage the lost people around us. They're going, whoa, this is actually real? What's going on here? So to be a godly intercessor, we know God urges prayer for all people, especially our leaders, and God desires all people to be saved. Thirdly and finally, God reteaches us the power of prayer by reminding us of the power of Jesus Christ. It says in verses 5 and 6, "For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all," which is the testimony given at the proper time. Why remind the basic truths of the gospel to a people that Paul knows, he knows they understand the gospel perfectly? I mean, these people have accepted the gospel, they're proclaiming the gospel in Ephesus, but and yet he reminds them of basic gospel truths. Why does he do that? Well, we never move beyond the gospel, by the way. I've had some people say, I want to go deep. And I'm like, okay, read your Bible. But I want to go deep. Know the gospel and its truths. See them worked out in other people's lives. But why the basics? Well, Paul understood the Ephesians needed weekly and daily reminders of the glorious gospel. Jesus' gospel story is what sustains us, and it breaks us of our pride because we keep being reminded we don't deserve this. Paul says there's one God and only one way to God, and that's through the great mediator, Jesus Christ. Why only one way? Through one person? Because our sin has separated us from God and from living with Him for eternity. The penalty we deserve because of that sin, because of that trespass against our Creator, is eternal hell. It is. We deserve that. It's not because God is mean. It's because He's actually just. The same people who say, why does God allow evil to happen in the world, are the same people who don't want God to see their evil. I mean, God punishes every sin. Nothing gets away from Him. But Jesus is the only way, because there's only one way to fix the sin problem, and it's with God. The scripture says that even our righteousness is like filthy poo rags compared to God's righteousness. Now, I know you're thinking, what? I don't remember seeing that in scripture. I think you added something there. Well, it's because if you study it, it actually gets a lot more graphic than that. If you actually get into the words there. Filthy rags there, I don't want to go into it because we're all got to go eat lunch and watch the Chiefs game, right? But what it's saying is our righteousness, the good things we have in life, are like filthy poo rags compared to the person we need to be to get into heaven. There is no way you're going to do it by going to church, by doing good things in your life. So in steps the Savior of the world, Jesus Christ. Being both fully man and fully God, He was born of the Virgin Mary, which was vital. If He was born of Mary and Joseph, He would have been born with sin. That is very important. Born of the Virgin Mary, He lived a perfect life to be our perfect ransom. I love that. Paul uses the term ransom here. Jesus became our ransom. Every human being born of this earth is born as a prisoner of death with a heavy ransom over them. It's just the truth. Jesus became our ransom. Only through the shedding of blood is there forgiveness of sins. And Jesus' blood was enough. Amen? Okay, just making sure we're still tracking, all right? Jesus went to the cross and had the sins of the world put upon Him so He could become that ransom for us. the wrath, the holy, justifiable wrath of God that should have been mine, that should have been yours, was poured out on the only person in history that was actually innocent, the God-man, Jesus. Christian, you need to hear this before we're done. I think we need reminders of this. I need reminders of this. You were not saved from your sin because God had a mushy moment over you. That is a lie from the devil. I can't tell you how many Christian concerts and conferences I go to and all those Christian music concerts, and bless their hearts. You know what that means, right? Bless their hearts. Bless their hearts. But it's like they think God is just mushy and he snuggles over us and that's why he's saved and that's how we're saved. And I go, that's a lie from the devil. That's a lie from the devil. Your sins were not just pushed aside. They were bought with the blood of Jesus. Every sin that's ever happened doesn't escape God. He doesn't put it to the side. Every sin that's ever happened was either bought by the blood of Jesus or payment is coming. You hear that? Jesus stood in the breach, took every hit that should have taken, that I should have taken. Every sin you've ever had was not simply forgotten, but brutally paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ. And that's fantastic news for the Christian. Because your sins can't be brought against you. You're literally, God cannot bring your sins against you, Christian, because a transaction was made. God justified you because Jesus cleared you. It wasn't because of you. It's because of the God-man. God cannot bring your sins against you because the blood of Jesus was the payment. And to my friends who have not Christ, to those who have never repented of sin and believed, simply knowing this information doesn't save you. It's another lie. They think if I just understand it, then I'm good. Nope, that's not what saves you. Even the demons believe and shudder, according to the scriptures. Trust me, there's someone in the world who completely believes all this to be true, and his name is the devil. He's there. He knows it's true. Well, what makes you different than him? Because you repented of your sinful lifestyle, meaning you were going one way, the Holy Spirit smacked you upside the head and said, hey, this is leading you to hell. And God doesn't want that for you. And so you were going one way, and the Bible says you repented. You turned from your wicked lifestyle, and then you believed in Jesus, and you were saved. The Bible says, repent of your sins and believe in Jesus and you will be saved. The thing that saves you is that you repent and you believe fully in Jesus. The Bible says that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, boss, he is the big dude over your life. He is the main dude. If you confess that Jesus Christ is Lord of your life and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you might be saved. No, you will be saved. It's a promise. Sealed with Jesus' blood. And I'll tell you, it's not too late for you, friend. If you don't have Jesus, you could do it right there in your seat. You don't have to wait till the end. We will have people here at the end. When the service dismisses, we'll have people down in front here that would love to pray for you, talk with you, or maybe you have more questions about this Jesus, or maybe you decided to repent of your sin and believe in Jesus right in your seat. You come talk to us after the service. So to be an intercessor, we need to take in that. If we're going to be intercessors, these are the things God is telling us we need. Paul is telling us we need. God urges us to pray for all people, especially our leaders. God desires all to be saved, and that should be our desire, right? And God reteaches us. He reteaches us the need, the power of prayer, by reminding us of the power of Jesus Christ, because that's what Paul did to the Ephesian church. They knew the gospel, right? I know this might be a surprise to you, but you know pastors aren't perfect. Did you know that? We're not. I know that's hard to believe. We're human creations just like the rest of the world. The difference between me and a lost person is simply that the Holy Spirit woke me up. He saved me. He helped me do repentance. I believe that's the difference. And as God does sanctification through my life, he starts changing me into Jesus, do not think it's easier for me to resist the flesh as it is than you. It's just as hard. I'm just a creation of God. And quite frankly, I think the devil seems to prefer to come after God's leaders. I truly do. So pray for us. As a pastor, it's easier for me to rely on my flesh than on the Holy Spirit. The temptation is to rely on my 11 years of theological training and 17 years of ministerial experience and my hundreds of books of theological resources. It's easy to, my flesh wants to rely on that sometimes rather than God. I mean, my training, books, and experience, those have all been extremely helpful to me as a call to a pastor. But if I'm not careful, they can also be my downfall. You get that, right? Can I be real for a moment? When Pastor King came to my office a few weeks ago, and he says, "Hey, you're up to bat." That's literally what he said, by the way. "You're up to bat." I don't know if you know, but he likes baseball. I'm more a football guy. We got to get out of here. Chiefs about to start. I see the Chiefs fans in here. I'm with you. But he says, "You're up to bat." I mean, before he left the office, I'm busting out my Bible. I'm getting all, I am so excited. And when I prepare for a topical sermon, what that means is, and youth group, we preach through a book. We're going through 1 Peter right now. And then we spent 3 years in Mark, which they think is like 800 years. But like we go through. But when I topical preach, it's tough. I mean, who am I to pick what I'm supposed to teach on? I mean, so I want the Spirit to help me. I want God to help me. So sometimes I'll just pick up my Bible and I'll just read and read and read and read. And I was reading and reading and reading and nothing was coming to my mind. That usually doesn't happen. I mean, usually something comes to my mind, and I'll tell you, and the Spirit spoke to me. And as our pastor says, I don't have a burning bush in my office. It's like, "Tyson, stop that. I don't have that. I wish I did, trust me. I don't, as Pastor King, I don't hear God like some people. Usually it's through time, prayer, study of His Word. And then I realize later, oh yeah, the Spirit was talking to me. Now I know the Spirit was talking to me. You know what He said to me? Well, I'm frustrated. This is what He said. "Tyson, you want to know what to preach on? Maybe you should have started with me first." God broke me a bit that day. Kind of broke me up a little bit. And I hope you understand why I want to be different in 2022. I want to be a father, pastor, and man of prayer. I want to be an intercessor for God, for His glory, and for those who don't have an intercessor.